welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead, get started this morning in the book of Esther. Okay, we're going to kind of pick up the story here a little bit as a guy named Haman has got kind of a plot up his sleeve here. We're going to take a look at what he's looking at doing. It says in Esther chapter 3, verse 8, Haman approached King Xerxes and said, "There is a certain race of people scattered through all the provinces of your empire who keep themselves separate from everyone else. Their laws are different from those of any other people, and they refuse to obey the laws of the king. So it is not in the king's interest to let them live. If it please the king, issue a decree that they may be destroyed, and I will give 10,000 large sacks of silver to the government administrators to be deposited in the royal treasury." The decree was written in the name of King Xerxes and sealed with the king's signet ring. Dispatches were sent by swift messengers into all the provinces of the empire, giving the order that all Jews, young and old, including women and children, must be killed, slaughtered, and annihilated on a single day. This was scheduled to happen on March 7th of the next year. The property of the Jews would be given to those who killed them. When Mordecai learned about all that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on burlap and ashes and went out into the city crying with a loud and bitter wail. When Queen Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was deeply distressed. She sent clothing to him to replace the burlap, but he refused it. Then Esther sent for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed as her attendant. She ordered him to go to Mordecai and find out what was troubling him and why he was in mourning. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the square in front of the palace gate. Mordecai told him the whole story, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai gave Hathach a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all Jews. He asked Hathach to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked Hathach to direct her to go to the king and beg for mercy and plead for her people. So Hathach returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. Then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. "All the king's official and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die, unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther: "Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." This is quite an amazing event that happened to the Jewish people. And we can see, throughout human history, that spirit that rises up. Why is there a spirit that targets the Jewish people? Because the promises that came to Abraham to bless all the families of the earth. Come through this race of people that God chose, sovereignly chose to raise up. And here we see right now that spirit rising up. All of a sudden, just the annihilation of the Jewish people. And what an amazing time. And what an amazing situation for Queen Esther to be confronted with this. Now, first of all, a little bit of the cast of characters in this story. Mordecai and Queen Esther are actually first cousins. Now, Queen Esther was orphaned, all right? And Mordecai, an older first cousin, actually helped to raise her, okay? Almost like a father figure, almost kind of like an uncle, but he's really an older first cousin that raised her and really helped her. And then, of course, eventually she ends up, you know, in the kingdom as Queen Esther, queen to the king. So that's where you have that relationship there between Mordecai and Esther. And of course, Haman is just kind of, you know, one of the king's top officials who really doesn't like Mordecai because Mordecai doesn't, you know, properly respect him. And so there's a lot of dynamics and things that are going on here in the story. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to continue to unfold the story. But as we look at this epic event that's about to happen and just what's thrust on Queen Esther to have to be able to confront and make a decision and process this, it's like, wow, epic times. And I want to contrast a little bit here too to what Queen Esther's going through and what Mordecai says to her. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? In other words, as surprised as King Esther and Mordecai were about hearing this decree from Haman and King Xerxes, God wasn't surprised. God went out ahead and prepared someone for such a time as this. And I say that to say this. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. When you got born again, when you called upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says you were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. As a Christian, as a believer, it's not just a religion that you ascribe to, but it's a kingdom that you've been born into. And as we're looking around in the world and we're seeing epic events play out, we're kind of faced with, whoa, what do we do with this and this? And this is where we have to remember. We have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. God has us here in this time. There's things the enemy has planned. But he's got that type of Queen Esther in all of us in a lot of different ways that he's called us to be the body of Christ in the earth. And this morning, I really want to look at that summonsing, if you will, that Mordecai pulled out of Queen Esther as, you know, Paul pulls out of us as we think of who we are in Christ. And that's simply, for such a time as this, you can't escape it. You can't, you know, turn your face away from it, and nor should we. In other words, we are not called to stay silent. There's a response that we have to have. We don't play dumb. We have a response, especially as the body of Christ in the earth. For such a time as this, we've been put here. And don't think you're safe by staying silent. You're not. There is a time that we rise up and be who we are. Queen Esther had to respond for the time that she was living in. She couldn't hide in the castle. She had to stand up and respond to what was going on around her. We do too. And I want this message this morning, and it's my prayer, this message this morning, like we'll say at Door of Life all the time. There's the message I'm preaching, But then there's the second sermon of the Holy Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit is saying to you about what I'm saying. That's the big one this morning. Listening to what the Holy Spirit shows you. Because there is a response that we've been put here for such a time as this to give in light of everything that's going on in our world today. For such a time as this is, and we're just going to walk through the story this morning. And we're going to learn from this story how we are to respond in the time that we live as well too. First of all, for such a time as this, the first time that we see as it relates to this is a time to humble yourself. Right after Mordecai tells Queen Esther, look, maybe you come to the kingdom for such a time as this. See the big picture. You can't stay quiet. You got to respond to this. This is the first thing Queen Esther does. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. They're not really talking face to face. They're kind of like we would be texting back and forth. They're talking through messengers back and forth. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in and see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Wow. That's pretty powerful. You know, when you think of that initial response was, I am going to fast and pray. You know, you could hear news like this, you know, and want to respond some other way. But her first response was, I'm going to God. I'm not going to try to think of what to do next. I'm going to God. I'm going to humble myself before God. That's my response. What's the answer? Humbling myself before God. That's my next step. That's how I'm responding in this day. That's how I'm responding to these things that I'm hearing and I'm seeing. I'm throwing myself before God. She does that. She humbles herself. She pulls into God. And then what happens? On the third day of the fast, Esther put on her royal robes and entered the inner court of the palace, just across from the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her and held out the gold scepter to her. So Esther approached and touched the end of the scepter. Then the king asked her, what do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it's half the kingdom. Esther replied, If it please the king, let the king in Haman come today for a banquet I've prepared for the king. Wow, this is really interesting. It's a story that gets more intriguing as you continue to read it. Because her first response was, I'm going to fast and pray. And then she knows that by faith, she's going to approach the king. If she dies, she dies. But she's going before the king. And she's not going before the king just upset or responding to news. She's going into the king after having fasted and prayed for 3 days, humbling herself before God. I mean, for one thing, I don't know that she was expecting this. But the king asked her, what do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you even if it's half the kingdom. That's quite an offer. But she's been fasting and praying. Kind of reminds you a little bit of Jesus. You know, when he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. Fall down and worship me. I'll give you all these kingdoms. You think, well, yeah, of course you're going to. He's been fasting. Remember, he came in a body like us. He'd been fasting and praying. He humbled himself to the Father. He prepared himself. This wasn't just about your theology and what you know and you know, arguing positions. There's something else going on. There's a tangible humbling yourself before God. A tangible humbling yourself in prayer and fasting and saying, God, help me. And she was prepared for this moment. And she went in there. She went in there, prayed up, fasted up, people praying for her, backing her in prayer. And she just simply said, come today to a banquet that I've prepared for the king. Now, when we bring this back home to where we live and we deal with stuff like that, we're reminded of some things. The scripture says, therefore, humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. So in other words, we're told, how do we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Casting your cares upon him, praying those things out. We see in Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God. This is a form of humbling ourselves before the Lord. This is a form of pouring our heart out before God and saying, God, help me. Show me what to do. I love that response. That was her first response, was humbling herself before the Lord. And this is an admonition that we get in James. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Human anger doesn't produce the righteousness God desires. In other words, there can be such a temptation to respond in anger. There can be such a temptation to respond in the natural, but Queen Esther does it right. She responds spiritually to God, and she humbles herself before the Lord. What are you going to do? What are you going to say? What does she say? Come to a banquet that I prepared for you and Haman. What does that have to do with anything? We've got a genocide, pending genocide, and you're wanting to have a banquet. Obviously, when Queen Esther was fasting and praying, she got something. She got something from God. You know, Mordecai was like, you got to go, you got to beg, you got to plead. And she just got, come out to a banquet. That was the next thing that God had for her to do. Isn't it amazing when we, instead of trying to lean to our own understanding and figure, we just go before God in prayer and fast and pray and then say what we hear the Father say. In this case, it was, go prepare a banquet. Here's kind of another admonition along these lines too. If my people who are called by my name, that's us, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears will be attentive to their prayer made in this place. And this is the admonition. This is the epic, I think, sense in time that we can all experience and sense right now. There's something bigger going on than I'm right and you're wrong. There is a response. We can't stay quiet. We got to respond in humbling ourselves before God. I'm not talking about fighting and arguing a position. I'm talking about responding and humbling ourselves before God. This is the kind of stuff that'll check your heart, that'll want to get your heart clear and clean before God. You get rid of sin, you stop playing with sin because you need to hear from God. I want my heart clear. I'm not playing around. I'm not playing games. There's epic things going on, and I need, Lord God, your direction, your wisdom, your guidance. I'm not staying silent. I'm praying. I'm humbling myself. There are big things that are going to happen in the earth, the power of God. Lord, we're here. We're the church, humbling ourselves and praying. This is why it's so powerful. Jesus put it this way when he was talking to Nicodemus about the believer, the born-again Christian that was about to come into the earth. He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. When you get in the flesh, you're very predictable. When you get in the Spirit, you're unpredictable. You can't tell what you're going to do next. When you get in the Spirit, Satan doesn't know what you're going to do next. I hit you, you hit back, and then I can play you. But you, your first response is humbling yourself before God. God, you show me what to do. All right, we're going to have a banquet. Didn't see that coming. He might have you, he might give you some banquet ideas, some little indirect things is just the next thing. We're here for such a time as this. And this isn't about, again, I love how James puts it, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. This isn't about you getting more mad. This is about you humbling yourself before God, finding out what he shows you to do, and then by all means doing it. But our initial response is what Queen Esther's response was. Humbling, I'm fasting. You know, fasting can be powerful in that way too. Sometimes fasting can help to, you know, just remind you of your own mortality and humble yourself. And there is a value to fasting when you do it right. Of course, it can be done wrong to be seen of men and all that kind of stuff. But it can be done right too, to where it gets your soul less distracted. You know, emotionally you're less distracted because you can get more focused and honed in and help you to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And what that means can be whatever it means to you and whatever it needs, you know, be responsible if you fast. And how you do that, it can be whether you're, you know, going without food for several days or you're missing a meal a day or whatever that means. Stay hydrated, use good wisdom and sense. But there's a value there too. Sometimes when you're showing, oh, Lord, here we go. I'm driving a stake in the ground here. You know, I'm really wanting direction. I'm needing to see which you're, the mind of your Spirit in this matter. And I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be unpredictable. I want to be like the wind in my response to this. In other words, I'm not going to be played. I'm going to be led by the Spirit of God. This is where we have to be deliberate. And this is where it's humbling. That's why that word humble is there. Because we don't feel like being led. We feel like responding back. You know, you look at some of the stuff that's going on and some of the responses to some of the stuff that's going on. It's like, I'm going to be led. I'm going to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. You just can't. Your anger isn't going to do it. You know? If you're watching the news and you find yourself wanting to call down fire on your television set, you may need to, you know, back away from the television set, turn it off, and have some time of prayer, saying, Lord, that's not my response. What did Jesus say when his disciples wanted to call down fire? He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. And that's the thing that we can all slip into. And we got to be careful that we stay and we know what spirit we're of. We stay of a right spirit. But to do that, it doesn't happen by accident. It happens intentionally as we intentionally humble ourselves and say, Lord, I need to get me out of the way here. Lord, I need to just humble myself under your mighty hand and put these questions out. Cast the care of the Lord. Cast my cares upon the Lord. Praise God. The other aspect of time, when we think of for such a time as this, it is a time of humbling ourselves. It is a time of that response. But it's also a time to know who you are. People sometimes talk about the fog of war and different things like that. Sometimes there's just a fog in the air when you see all this strife and hatred, and even in your brain when you begin to think of a, you can just almost hear, it's just, where do you even start? It's just so messy. It's like a fog. Well, it's important to know who you are, because no matter what's going on out there, it hasn't changed what God has done in here. You still are who you are. And I'll tell you what, we learn a powerful lesson in this story about knowing who you are from Mordecai. Mordecai is a godly man who loved the Lord. In fact, as we look at some of the backstory of how this happened, we see all the king's officials would bow down before Haman to show him respect whenever he passed by, for so the king had commanded. But Mordecai refused to bow down and show him respect. So this is a little bit of the backstory. Fast forwarding a little bit. When Haman had saw that Mordecai would not bow down or show him respect, he was filled with rage. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made 75 feet high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. Imagine that. All right. Again, flesh is easy to play, isn't it? Yeah, very easy, very predictable. Spirit's unpredictable. Flesh is predictable. Again, we're staying on the unpredictable spirit side of life here in these days. And so, basically we're right here, and in the story, he's got this gallows made, and it's really kind of the night as, you know, before here, as Queen Esther actually invites him to a banquet, you know, that afternoon, and then she says, come back tomorrow, I got another banquet. And so they had done that, and they were going to go back to that second banquet here. But, and I was going to summarize this, but I just want to read it because I think it just reads so well. It's so clear. It's better simply read than trying to summarize it. But this is the night before the big banquet that Queen Esther is going to throw. It says, that night the king had trouble sleeping. So he ordered an attendant to bring the book of the history of his reign so it could be read to him. In those records, he discovered an account of how Mordecai had exposed the plot of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the eunuchs who guarded the door to the king's private quarters. They had plotted to assassinate King Xerxes. What reward or recognition did we ever give Mordecai for this? The king asked. His attendants replied, nothing has been done for him. Who is in that outer court? Oh, then he says, who is in the outer court? The king inquired. As it happened, Haman had just arrived in the outer court of the palace to ask the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows he had prepared. So the attendants replied to the king, Haman is in the outer court. Bring him in, the king ordered. So Haman came in, and the king said, what should I do to honor a man who truly pleases me? Haman thought to himself, whom would the king wish to honor more than me? So he replied, if the king wishes to honor someone, he should bring out one of the king's own royal robes, as well as a horse that the king himself has ridden, one with a royal emblem on its head. Let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials, and let him see that the man whom the king wishes to honor is dressed in the king's robes and led through the city square on the king's horse. Have the official shout as they go, this is what the king does for someone who he wishes to honor. Excellent, the king said to Haman. Quick, take the robes and my horse and do just as you have said for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the gate of the palace. Leave out nothing you have suggested. So Haman took the robes, put them on Mordecai, placed him on the king's own horse, and led him through the city square, shouting, this is what the king does to someone who he wishes to honor. Afterward, Mordecai returned to the palace gate, but Haman hurried home, dejected and completely humiliated. Yay. Talk about preparing a table before you in the presence of your enemies. My goodness. But the thing you got to remember about Mordecai is when he got the news, what was his response? Burlap, ashes, humble. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, and God exalted him in his way and in his time. I mean, isn't that amazing, our God, what he did? But you look at Mordecai's heart. Mordecai wasn't seeking that. He humbled himself before God, and God made sure he was exalted in a way that was honoring to him for what he had done for the king. Again, but here's the cool thing about this. Mordecai never forgot who he was. He wouldn't bow down. He wouldn't bow down in worship to Haman because he reserved that place of his heart only for his God. And that's what made Haman so mad. That's what made Haman resent Mordecai so much. But what are we talking about? It's a time to know who you are. There's pressures that are coming on you, on me, on us, intimidation to have to agree, and there's things that we have to agree with in as it relates to what God has done in us. I don't have to agree with what the world says I have to agree with. I don't have to be conformed to the pattern of this world. I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind of who I am in Christ. What am I going to remember in the fog of this war? I'm still, anyone who's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The old previous moral spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. Regardless of the fog of war, regardless of what's going on right now or tomorrow, this doesn't change. I'm addressing life as a new creation. Mordecai addressed life as a child of his God, following his God. He didn't let himself be intimidated. He didn't bow. He stayed true on the inside to who he was. He stayed true to the convictions that he knew was right. And there's that call to us to be who we are. Because again, no matter who does what to who, it doesn't change what God has done on the inside of you. We're here for such a time as this to remember and to know who we are. I like the way Paul puts it here. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus. Stuff God is calling us to do. There is a summons going on. We can make excuses, you know, just because of the weights and the sins that so easily beset me, and I'm just going to kind of stay down. I'm going to stay down, you know, down here. But I know better on the inside. I'm not supposed to live that way. That's why we take communion, to remind ourselves that the sin debt has been paid. Are you still working through stuff in your life? We all are. But that's no excuse to allow myself to live sin condemned. No, not only am I a new creation in Christ Jesus, but Jesus paid the debt of that sin, and he's given me the ability to live and to consider myself to be dead to the power of sin, to begin to raise my gaze and see myself as a new creation, child of God, walking in the Spirit, doing what God has called me to do. There is that upward gaze. There's this upward look. And that's what we're admonished here, you know, as we begin to look what God has done for us. John reminds us, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Little children, you are of God. You belong to him and have already defeated and overcome them, the agents of the Antichrist. Because he who lives in you is greater and mightier than he who is in the world. What are we doing? We're stirring ourselves up. We're reminding ourselves of who we are in the middle of this. These things don't change. We were born for such a time as this. And again, this is where some of the theology we've been prepared in for years is about to come to the forefront in a powerful way so that we can ultimately be who we are. That's ultimately what God has called us to do so that we can be the people that God has called us to be. And that's actually where we're going in this. And, you know, ultimately it's the time to be who you are. There's a stirring up to remind yourself of who you are, ultimately so that you can be who you are, that you can do what God has called you to do. I love, again, how Queen Esther, her first response was to humble herself under the mighty hand of God. And in that humbling, she got direction of what to do next. And then she just simply did what she saw. She had that spirit, that unpredictable spirit flow that she worked from, that she flowed from. And you can see Mordecai, he didn't bend the knee to Haman. And God was there to protect him. God was there to deliver him and honor him. I love that. Psalmist said, you know, I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And that's exactly what God did for Mordecai. He was there for him, protected him, honored him. And this is the time where we got to remember, I'm not going to sell out to fear. I'm not going to be afraid. I am who I am. We are who we are. And we're going to be faithful to what God has called us to do. And finally, it's just, again, that time to ultimately then be who you are. And that's how we see Esther in the conclusion of the story. So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet on this second occasion while they were drinking wine. The king again said to Esther, tell me what you want, Queen Esther. What is your request? I will give it to you. even if it's half the kingdom. She's got that offer again. Queen Esther replied, if I have found favor with the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my request, I ask that my life and the lives of my people will be spared. For my people and I have been sold, for my people and I have been sold to those who would kill, slaughter, and annihilate us. If we had merely been sold as slaves, I could remain quiet, for that would have been too trivial a matter to warrant disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is the man who dared do such a thing? Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, a gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He made it for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. That one. The king said, hang him, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows he prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. Wow. So here you go. You've got Queen Esther. She's got the plan. But you know, you got to realize Haman, he is really second in the land to the king. And she's going to stand before and accuse him directly. Now, her accusation is correct. But the boldness then to do what she did. She took the stand. She resisted. She took the word of the Lord ultimately. Again, she didn't think this up. She went into prayer and fasting, and the Lord showed her what to do. Banquet one, banquet two. That's pretty cool. God was doing stuff in banquet one, I guess, to set him up for banquet two. We don't have to know all the particulars. We just have to do what he shows us to do. So there were two banquets. But by the second banquet, it was time. It was time to make that declaration, time to make that stand. I mean, one thing that happened between the two banquets was the gallows was built. So we see that the poetic justice and everything that God wanted to happen the way it happened, happened perfectly. But Esther was just following what the Lord was showing her as she humbled herself, remembered who she was, Mordecai remembering who he was, and taking that stand. And again, this brings it back to us today. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So then surrender to God, stand up to the devil and resist him, and he will turn and run away from you. There comes a point in time when you can theologically know you're being attacked right now. That's not resisting the devil. There comes a point in time where you've got to stand up and say no in Jesus' name. In the name of the one who spoiled powers and principalities. In the name of the one whose name is far above all powers and principalities and every name that is named. In the name of Jesus, I resist you. I throw, Lord, myself at the mercy of your name to break the power of this, because I can't outthink it. I can't do it in my own strength. I need the power of your name in Jesus' name. There is a submitting. There is an actual resisting. There is stuff that is going on that you're taking that stand. And as it relates to these last days, there's all kind of stuff going on. There's things that are going on the earth. And we're called. We can see what the devil's doing. If you're a Christian in these last days and you can't see through the rise of anti-Semitism and the things that are going on in this world, you can see through a demonic reoccurrence of what's going on, a reoccurrence of a targeting Jewish people, targeting that nation. You can see through it in a powerful way. It's so obvious. The Bible says we're children of the light and of the day. That day isn't going to overtake us like a thief in the night. Your children let you see things. You see through things that billions of people can't see through. And again, it's not because you're so smart. It's because you got the Holy Spirit and you can see things. It's like, wow, is anybody else seeing this? It's like, what? My goodness. And it's like, yeah, wow. I mean, in this country, you will see people, you know, holed up in the library, fearful for their lives. Good old United States of America. Just one particular race that's, you know, experiencing this at this levels right now. And it's just stunning. I forgot what his title is, but he said that the Jewish people in this nation represent, you know, a little over 2% of our population, and they receive 60% of all the hate crimes are targeted against them. 2%. 60% are targeted against that 2%. I mean, yeah. And in a sense, it's like, well, yeah, we know the spirit behind that. We understand it. We see it and things that are going on. And so we can see things that are going on, but we got to be like Queen Esther. It's not enough to just see what's going on. We got to see what God's doing. We got to get the mind of the Spirit. What's God? What's my response? I know I can't stay quiet, so what do I got to do? I got to find out what God wants me to do. I'm going to respond spiritually. I'm not going to be predictable in the flesh with human anger. I'm going to be unpredictable in the spirit and call a few banquets and do what God's calling me to do, whatever that means. You know what I'm saying? And so we kind of see here too where the Apostle Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay, you can be informed, but you're setting your mind on things above. You died. You already died. You already died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory, with having your mind set on things above. Jesus talks about that same dynamic. He said, people will be terrified at what they see coming on the earth. Another King James says, people's hearts will fail them for fear of things coming upon the earth. For the powers in the heavens will be shaken. So when all these things begin to happen, stand up, look up, your salvation is near. We're talking about being who you are. I'm not talking about theologically. We're talking about being. You got to know who you are, but then you got to be who you are. In other words, in the being who I am in these last days, I'm going before the Lord. I'm praying. I'm getting stuff in my spirit. Lord, show me what to do. Show me what to say. Show me how to respond. I don't want to stay silent. But not staying silent means then that you're saying and doing what the Spirit shows you to do as you've taken that time to, in all our ways, acknowledge Him so He's got something to direct. And that's what we're talking about this morning. It is kind of that Queen Esther time that we have for such a time as this. It's a time to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. A time as we're looking, hearing, seeing things to realize we need God. It's not enough what I think about that. That's not enough anymore. I need another kind of response. I need another kind of response that says, God, I'm looking to you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven. In other words, there's something God is wanting to respond to. And that's what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to give us something to respond to, a humbling of ourselves under his mighty hand. And again, what that means for us, that's why I said the second sermon of the Holy Spirit is doing the heavy lifting today, all right? I'm throwing the principles out there and how the Holy Spirit shows you what that means for your life. That's what you got to follow, and you got to go after and listen to what he's showing you. One body, many members. We're not all doing, it's not all on any one of us. We're just doing the part that God shows us to do. Time to know who we are, to stir it up. You're still a new creation. He that is in you is still greater than he that is in this world, no matter what he that is in this world is doing. And so we're not called to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we're called to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to not walk under the condemnation of sin, but to begin to take the power of the blood, get our conscience clear. And the Bible says if our heart condemns us, you know, we don't have, you know, if our heart condemns us, we don't have confidence toward God. But when our heart condemns us not, we have confidence toward God. And so that's important to understand. And well, what it says is this, it says in 1 John 3, it says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. The blood is greater than our guilty conscience. And when we receive that forgiveness and cleansing and our heart condemns us not, we have confidence toward God. And that's that place that we're getting back to. Lord, stuff's going on. This world needs me. You need me to be in a place where I got confidence toward you again. This is something bigger than just going to heaven when I die. I'm down here for the good works he's ordained me to walk in. So there's an exhortation to get my conscience strong again toward God so I can walk in them. I can do what God has called me to do, knowing who I am and then being who you are. Taking that stand of faith, whatever he shows you, whatever that banquet is for you, do that banquet, do those steps that he shows you as you begin to humble yourself under his mighty hand. Amen. Praise God. Well, Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that we are here for such a time as this. We thank you that you've shown us even how to respond, how to flow, how to engage this time. We thank you for this precious example of Queen Esther and Mordecai, Father God. I just pray that for each one of us, that we would have that same sense, that same boldness, Lord, to not be quiet, but to respond, Father, the way you would have us respond. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I've been born. I've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. You have good works. You've ordained me to walk in. I see what's going on, and I humble myself under your mighty hand. Show me what to do. Show me how to respond. I remember that I'm a new creation. I remember that I'm a child of God. I remember that there's grace for me. I don't set aside the grace of God. I receive the forgiveness. I receive the cleansing. And I go forth because he that is in me is still greater than he that's in this world. Lead me, guide me, and direct me that I can be who you've made me to be and do those good works for your glory and for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll receive that this morning. You know, that story of Esther is so powerful. You know, when you think of somebody standing up. If I die, I die. It kind of reminds me a little bit of that, you know, Colossians 3 verses. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There is a spiritual reckoning that you come to that it just doesn't matter anymore. God, I'm going to do what you've called me to do no matter what. And what a powerful example that we have in that story. And just to remember who we are, God's love for us, and then we can take our stand to not be silent, but to do what God chose us to do. Those banquets he wants us to throw as we just take that time to humble ourselves before him. Amen. Praise God.